How many of you did devotions last week? In 2020, we started to read God's word intentionally. So we encourage you to do the devotion every day. So you can do devotion individually at home and also learn together at house church. And also here on Sundays, you can learn God's word. And if you haven't been joined to house church yet, if you don't have a house church, it's not too late to join house church. And you can just join, just try out during this 40 days of word campaign. And can I ask Mike to stand? He is a champion of house church, and you can go to him and talk to him. And especially, we don't have workbooks anymore. They are all sold out. But I know some of you still want to get the book, so you can talk to Mike, and he will lead another option to you as well. And I want to invite Pastor Christopher to come to the front.
Mosaic House, for this year, we do want to get into this new habit of bringing our paperback Bibles, okay? So I know we live in a world of convenience. These are really heavy. We don't want to lug it around. They're kind of cumbersome. But the weightiness should remind us of the weight of God's word, amen? And so I want us to bring to church God's word, not just on our phone, but because as a church, I think we're losing the ability to really know our scriptures and to really know where different verses and the different books of the Bible are. And so let's bring our Bibles for this message series as we focus on scripture and the value of scripture. So we're going to read today from James chapter 1, verses 18. All the way to chapter 2, verse 13. And so, like we did last week, and just as Pastor Victor explained to us so clearly, we want us to stand. So if you're able-bodied, please stand at this time during the reading of God's word, because this is what the early church did. And back then, God's word was written on these scrolls, and they would bring them into the temple courts and read, and everyone would stand in reverence to God's word. And it's funny, we kind of do that now when we scroll through God's word on our phones, don't we? And at the end, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and I want you to respond, thanks be to God. And this is just an expression of our conviction again, that this is God's word, this is his holy scripture. So let's read, and the words will also be on the screen behind me. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet? Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. So last week we took a look at the first part of James. I consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And we learn that James is writing to the scattered church in Jerusalem. They're facing financial hardship. Most importantly, they're being persecuted for their faith. And if you read and study the book of James, it's dense and yet precise. He makes every word, quote, word count. Nothing is sugar-coated. So James rebukes, he exhorts, he teaches us, he exposes our blind spots and our weaknesses. Whether we're a seasoned follower or new and investigating the faith. Like an agile boxer, he hits us with a calculated combo with a jab and a hook and an uppercut. He's precise with his words. And I don't know about you, but when I read the book of James, I'm often left a little bit dizzy, a little bit defeated. His words are just full of truth. They sting and pierce like an elegant rose with thorns. And for me, the book of James has a really special place in my heart. Because it was this short yet very concise letter that really hit me and ultimately healed me. You see, back in my early undergrad years, I was actually addicted to marijuana. What started out very innocently with just, you know, hanging out with the boys once a week became twice a week, became three times a week, became almost an everyday thing throughout my week. And ultimately, I became this fraud. I was lying to my parents saying, "Hey, I'm going to, you know, the school to study." And even while I was doing this with my friends, I was attending, you know, the Korean church that, you know, I followed my parents to week in and week out. And yet, even after Sunday service was over, I would be thinking about hanging out with my friends. Eventually, it was something that I needed to actually function properly. Physiologically, my body was just out of all sorts when I wasn't high. And ultimately, I realized that if I was continuing at this pace, that this would not end well. It just wasn't going to, you know, end well. And so something in my heart knew that I needed to stop. Not just slow down, not just ease up on the gas pedal, but ultimately just cut it out of my life. And so, yes, I would try to pull away. My friends would offer it to me, and, you know, I'd try to not give in, and yet I would give in. And always kind of relapse back into it. And eventually, there was a time where I just cried out to God, and I wasn't in tears or on the floor, but just a simple praying saying, "Okay, God, yes, I hear your word, your preaching week in and week out. And Lord, if you are real, you know, show me your power. Because I'm powerless. I cannot overcome this addiction on my own. I cannot break this chain on my own. Please help me, was my cry. And around that time, this is around the new year, one of the Korean adults, she decided to kind of start a very small Bible study with the young adults. Looking back now, bless her heart, because she was obedient to what God had impressed upon her heart. And she had the conviction to actually come to the U of A campus, come to Cameron Library, just gather with just one or two or three of us, and just join us for about an hour during lunchtime. And it was just a very basic Bible study, a very basic one. Just kind of went over just the building, basic building blocks of our faith. I remember one time near the end of the study, after maybe 4 weeks or so, she said, "Hey, you know what? You need to read the book of James." So I remember, you know, kind of flipping to it in my Bible, and it was just exactly one page in my Bible, front and back. It was so short. And he thought, you know what? I can do this. I can read this. And to be honest, it was the very first time in my life where I really read the scriptures for myself. It wasn't being read to me. It wasn't being, you know, taught to me on a Sunday, but I actually read it for myself. See, God's word was so soothing and yet searing my heart that I was just reading it in the library when I had to study for midterms. My nose was deep into the scriptures when I should have been studying, and yet I couldn't get enough of James. I couldn't get enough of Romans. I couldn't get enough of Ephesians. See, God was heating and melting away the darkness and the hardness of my heart. And yet at the same time, he was healing and repairing me with his light. And so the scriptures, the Bible, it wasn't just some nonsensical words from thousands of years ago. But these words, they were reading me. They were speaking to me. They were showing me my true spiritual condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And so God, by sheer grace and his mercy, he really, at that time in my life, really felt that he just kind of took me by the shoulders and he just shook me awake. And he said, "This is not you. This is not who I created you to be. Wake up." And he really cemented this through his life-giving word. And so it's fitting that in our passage this morning, it starts off with verse 18. It says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So friends, today, this is our big idea. God renews us through his word. This is the first kind of truth we need to cling on to, and if you don't remember anything from today, remember this: God renews us through his word. See, the scriptures weren't given to us because, you know, it's what a good Christian reads. It's not only just to lay out the story of God through the beginning of time, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's partly so, but what's vitally important is that God's truth gives us new life. It gives us birth. And so I want us to kind of wrestle with this idea of truth this morning, briefly. And I want to start off by saying this statement: truth is narrow by nature, so that all other claims may be false. I'm going to repeat that. Truth is narrow by nature, so that all other claims may be false. You see, in the spirit of this world, we have this idea of relativism. It's this belief that there is no universal truth, that truth is specific to one's culture and time. And so while relativism seems like a humble approach when it comes to religious questions, it's actually quite arrogant if you think about it. If I say, yeah, you know, Christianity can be true for me, and sure, you know, Islam or Hinduism is maybe true for you, I'm not actually taking those beliefs very seriously. In fact, I would say that if we were to disagree, then that moves us towards respecting one another. And so, friends, we must first wrestle with the unique claim of Jesus Christ compared to our New Age spirituality, the mantras, and the religions of this world. We have to grapple with the fact that his life, death, and resurrection was a historical fact. That we can never achieve nirvana or go to heaven or save ourselves by our own good actions. Right, a few years ago, this show came out on Netflix called The Good Place, right? And it was this quirky, fun show, and really it was about showing us that, you know, if you do good works, you get positive and green points, and, you know, if you do bad things, you get negative red points, and that kind of determines where you go at the end of your life. See, the true God of our universe saves us by sending his own son, Jesus, to the cross to die for our sins. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Truth is narrow by nature, so that all other claims may be false. Friends, God renews us through the Word. And this is what we really need to focus on and understand this morning. And so there are three kind of disciplines in which we can respond to this grace of God by His Word. By his word, by his spirit, giving us a new birth. The first is this, love the word. Okay, we're going to read from verses 19 to 21 again. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that are so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." See, in my short time of being married, I'm learning that loving my wife means listening first and listening well. It's not about, you know, I have to kind of override my default setting to want to try to fix something or fix what's bothering her or fix, you know, her whole day, really. I need to stop and listen first. And loving means to come with humility. Right? If you've been reading through Philippians this week in your daily devotionals, and hopefully you're actually reading it through Scripture as well, then you probably came across chapter 2. And here Jesus really exemplifies humility. Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself. And if you examine verse 19 very carefully, James, he's not actually talking about interpersonal relationships here and the need to, you know, not be angry with one another. The context here is the approach to God's word with humility. And so in verse 21, therefore he says, get rid of all moral filth and evil. And this phrase is actually this idea of taking off one's clothes. In other words, put aside your sinful, your selfish, and your worldly desires when you approach God's word. See, oftentimes when we come before God's word, we want it to agree with our agenda. We want to stick with what's convenient and comfortable, and we want to just kind of ignore the parts that are difficult and hard on our ears. And so, friends, ultimately, loving God's word is what it says in verse 21. Humbly accept the word that is planted in you. This is a call back to what we read in, say, Jeremiah 31 or even in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, it says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so today, my friends, God, he inscribes his word on our hearts. If you take a look at Ezekiel chapter 36, God places his spirit in our hearts as well. And so the spirit of God, through the word of God, moves us. And our hearts find life in his word, in his scripture. Friends, let's love the word by humbly accepting it, by humbly receiving it. The second discipline that we need to develop in response to God's grace is learn the word. Learn the word. Let's look at again at verses 22 to 25. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do." So, similar to this posture of humility, in verse 25, James, he talks about the man who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. And this phrase, "look intently," it's actually this idea of stooping down and looking closely. You know, it's what, you know, Mariko or Levente or Hosea will do when they turn and become a toddler and they see a ladybug in the grass, in the garden. They'll stop. They'll bend down. Probably not that far because they're already pretty close to the ground. And they'll probably put their face really, really close, inches away from that bright red bug. And in the same way, we also need to stop and gaze at God's word, no matter how busy we are. Learning the word means to look at it, to gaze at it, to read it, to study it, to absorb it deeply. In our house church discussion this past week, we probably heard that it's like we need to meditate on it by chewing it over and over, spitting it out over and over, chewing it like a cow does with grass. And so James says the man or the woman that stoops down to gaze and absorb God's word will not forget it. And in verse 23 to 24, James, he contrasts this with one who doesn't remember the word. He says it's like someone who looks at himself in the mirror and then doesn't recognize themselves when, you know, their friend posts a picture of them on Instagram or Facebook. You know, usually when we look at the mirror, you know, we see the acne, we see the blemishes, right? We see the imperfections. We see our disheveled hair, we see the wrinkles, we see the scars, and probably we don't really want to spend a whole lot of time looking at ourselves in the mirror right after we've woken up. But once we've washed our face, you know, put on our makeup, then that's when we really, you know, look at ourselves in the mirror. That's when it's really, you know, time to take that selfie. But in those days, the mirrors that they had, they were probably just polished metal. They were probably just, you know, the back of their spoon or something. And they probably paused a lot longer. They probably looked at themselves intently every chance they got so they wouldn't forget what they look like. And James is simply saying this: don't do this with the word. Don't forget it. And so, friends,
We learn the word by remembering it constantly. Learn the word by remembering it constantly. And I'll say more about that a little bit later. The third discipline that we need to kind of cultivate in our lives in response to God's grace is live the word. So in response to God, we love the word by humbly receiving it. We learn the word by remembering it constantly. And we love and we live the word by obeying it wholeheartedly. Let's rewind a bit to verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And I hope by now this is underlined, this is highlighted in your Bible app, this is underlined in your actual Bible. But this, my friends, is ultimately the theme of the book of James. So you haven't really listened to the word if you actually haven't obeyed it. And the key word here is deceive. What is James trying to tell us? See, friends, listen, when we simply, you know, hear God's word but don't actually live it out in our actions or in our words, we fool ourselves. What it means is that we become blind to our spiritual condition. You know, listening to God's word, even doing it intently by studying it, by maybe reading Bible commentaries, by maybe even going to seminary to study it even more in depth, does not make us right with God. You see, these words in James, it should remind us of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus said in verses 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. See, for spiritual life is built on, you know, just coming to church week in and week out and hearing God's word and not actually living it out. The danger is that one, you know, you'll be thinking you're okay up until that day. Now, some of you might be saying here, okay, wait a minute. I'm willing, you know, I'm available to obey God's word. You see, I remember a few years ago, I was at a missions conference in New York, and it was a kind of a conference for young adults to go and go and reach the unreached people groups of this world, people who have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus. And there was a time where they would kind of call you to stand up, to raise your hands in obedience. And the preacher would say, you know, are you available to go? And I think many of us would say, yes, I'm available. Yes, I'm willing to obey your word. But friends, if you're willing but don't do anything, then you're not really willing. If you've listened and you don't obey, you haven't really listened. Right, I was really good at this growing up. My mom would be like, Christopher, go clean your room. You know, I'd be watching TV or, you know, playing my video games. But I didn't move. 2 hours later, Christopher, go clean your room, please. And still, I'd ignore her, and it means I didn't really listen. And then finally, after some yelling, and, you know, then I'd finally pick up the clothes from my floor and put it in the hamper or whatever it might have been. See, we didn't actually listen if we didn't actually do it. And friends, I want us to just remember this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So friends, don't be just willing to obey the word. Obey his word. Don't be willing to care for the poor. Care for the poor. Don't be willing to, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Don't be willing to live a pure life. Live a life of holiness. Now, all of this can feel like a heavy weight on our shoulders. But let's take a look again at James chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And so if you notice, James here, he switches from referring to God's scripture, as the word. He changes it to the perfect law that gives freedom. And so when he refers to it here, he's not talking about the Old Testament law of Moses, but rather the law through Christ, who is the one who fulfills God's word through the truth of Christ. He's the one who sets us free from the slavery of sin and of this world. So yes, we need to put God's word into action. But yes, on the other hand, we've also been saved by grace, right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And we love that because we're saved by grace. But if you continue on and look at Ephesians 10, it actually says that we are then to do good works, right? "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so at church, we say, yeah, Jesus loves you just the way you are. We say, Jesus loves you no matter what. And yes, there's a glorious truth to that. Certainly, we have nothing in us to deserve that great love. But if you really look at Scripture, Jesus also says things like this in John 15, 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command." John 14, 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." See, being blessed by God, being in right standing to God, comes when we are obedient to his truth, to his word. Now, I'm not saying we must, muster up our own strength and just try harder and do better. Obeying God's word is a process. Moment to moment, day to day, we are going to mess up. We will fall short. Some days our temper will get the best of us. We'll slip back into that habit that we thought we had conquered. We may do things and say things that don't give glory to God at all. Friends, if you look at the book of James, it's about progress and not perfection. We can obey God's word by loving it and learning it. And so receive it humbly. Remember it daily in your hearts and your minds. And when you do this, God's word that first saved you, that first gave you life, will work in you and through you and move you to follow his commands. True faith in Christ Jesus leads to action. And ultimately, this is wrapped up in the greatest commandment, to love God and love his people. To love the weak and marginalized, as James points out too in verses 26 to 27 of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he then goes on to point to the sin of favoritism. Because when we look down on others, when we judge others effectively, it's like we're forgetting what we look like. It's like we're forgetting that perfect law that first gave us freedom. And so friends, remember this, God renews us through the word. Now, how do we really live that out? Okay, well, the first is you're going to learn this method in your house church this week, and it's the Bible study method of picture it. And if you look into your books, you'll see what that kind of looks like. But ultimately, this method is about imagining yourself in the narrative, in this story. And I believe this week we'll go through and read through the first half of Mark. And so in the Gospels, you'll see and hear a lot of stories, a lot of narratives. And as you read these stories in Scripture, think about, you know, how you feel. If you were in, you know, those characters' shoes, what would you do? As you read the story, think about who you identify with the most. And through that, what is God trying to say? And so even in James here, we have the illustration of, you know, the man forgetting what they look like after looking at themselves in a mirror. I mean, think about that. Would you actually, you know, forget yourself if you were to look, you know, at the mirror? What about the in chapter 2 where God, or when James talks about the rich man and the poor person coming to you and the response that this person had? How would you feel if you were the poor person with, you know, tattered clothes and you saw the one with rich clothes and fine clothes and they were given a better seat, a better spot? How would you feel? The second is this, friends. Memorize God's word. And I think you'll be hearing this over and over again, but memorize God's word. Okay, so there's going to be the weekly memory verse, throughout this study. There's also on page 114, the 20 memory verses that every believer should know. This is also a good place to look at. And even in our house church, we're challenging our members to not just memorize that weekly memory verse, but actually memorize one of the key verses that they actually did a daily devotional on. So something that really tugged at their heart, that really convicted them or challenged them. But friends, we need to memorize God's word. Okay, Psalm 19 says, God's word is more precious than gold. And so when we memorize God's word, or we say, oh, I can't really memorize God's word, then I want to ask you this. Do we value Scripture? Right? We know some of those friends who are just movie buffs. Like, I know a friend that I used to work with at the Keg. Like, he could recite, like, scenes, full scenes from movies, word for word. You probably know that one friend that is just a master of, like, memorizing lyrics to their favorite pop songs or the rap artist. They can just sing it to you, rap it back at you. And so, friends, let's not, memorize our favorite movie quotes or lyrics to the songs or, stats to our favorite sports teams. Because that really shows what we value the most. Let's memorize God's word. We tend to commit to memory the things that we value the most. And the last thing is this, the Micah 6:8 challenge. And so you'll kind of hear this repeated throughout your weeks in the book as well. And this ultimately is, what are you going to do after reading God's word as a group, as a house church? Right? Reading God's word isn't just to, give us new insights and be like, aha, I'm a better Christian. No, we need to live it out, as James says. Maybe that's, looking at the need in our community and saying, wow, it's freezing cold out there. And, there's people out there that are so, less fortunate. I worked at the Hope Mission. Socks, they are gone, instantaneously after a load of donation comes in. And sure, donations spike during Christmas, but, they still need socks, boots, whatever they can really get their hands on to stay warm. So maybe that's something you want to consider as a house church. And so think about, throughout these next weeks with your house church, what can you do for your community, for your neighbors, to live out God's truth and show this world his glory? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word, your truth that illuminates our hearts. It moves us from death to life, from darkness to light, O Lord. We thank you that your Spirit continues to work through the pages of Scripture. And that your word is like a scalpel that pierces us between bone, marrow, and spirit. And as we study the book of James, I pray that you would do your work on our hearts. At times, your word is stinging. It's biting. It hurts. But Father, help us to experience the flip side of that, the soothing, the healing, the repairing that you are trying to do in our hearts. Lord, I pray that once we continue to read your scripture, to be filled with your spirit, I pray that then you would move us to action. Not that things are going to change, 180 right away, but that you would work on us slowly but surely, O Lord. Transform our behavior. Transform our mind. Transform our speech so that our words would be life-giving and not cutting down others who are made in the image of you. Help us to love your people. Even those we butt head against and don't love right away. Teach us to be merciful and gracious. Father, I pray that you would shake us awake, O Lord, and that you would help us to truly live out your word and to do as you have commanded. And Lord, we pray for your spirit, your strength to help us in that endeavor. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.